No, that's not a mistake in your bulletin. You did hear the same scripture last week. As I said last week when we began our series on becoming human, Paul's understanding of human life is that our lives are a battleground between two supernatural forces, the spirit of the flesh and the spirit of God. And though Jesus has conquered sin and death, we have not, and will not during our lifetime. If we believe otherwise, we deceive ourselves. So in Galatians, Paul speaks about a battle that is being waged within our very nature between these two opposite and competing forces, the forces of the flesh and the forces of the spirit. And every day, from the moment that we rise until we lay down at night, we experience this tension between these two forces every single day. In other words, we are never free from the conflict. This is the core of the Christian struggle to be human. This is at the core of what it means to become a mature human being, reflected in our moment-by-moment choices to live our lives by our own agendas or by God's. It's actually easy to know if you are winning or losing this battle, too. It's actually easy to know this. The acts of the sinful nature are quite obvious. Paul lists such things as immorality or fornication, depending on which translation you're looking at, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions within the body of Christ, and envy amongst the people in the body of Christ, and drunkenness because they can't stand who they are, and orgies to get out of themselves, none of which is working. People who live like this, Paul says, well, they're losing the battle, clearly. Throughout this passage, Paul challenges us to cooperate with God in this process. Paul challenges us to cooperate because we cannot do this by ourselves. If you think you can achieve any of these fruits of the Spirit by yourself, you are deceiving yourself. You are, in essence, lying to yourself, and it will be a lie that you will not be able to break out of. You will miss, if you buy into this, the joy of living with and out of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul speaks of. These fruits come to us from God. They are a gift. But we need to understand the lies that surround the gift. The first lie is that if we pretend that we have conquered the flesh, that we have arrived, that we no longer need to be vigilant or looking out for ourselves in terms of our choices, no one can win that war. You will ultimately always lose it every single day. We do not achieve love. We do not achieve joy. We do not achieve peace, etc., because they are not things we can give ourselves. They are gifts that come to us from God. So don't ever pretend to be righteous. Let God define you as righteous. Define yourselves as a sinner. It is dangerous and self-defeating to pretend you have conquered something that no other human being has conquered except Jesus Christ. And the second lie that we need to acknowledge is the temptation we all face to look at Scripture whenever we hear a passage like this and think it's not talking specifically to me. We tend to see our own experience as terminally unique from everybody else's. Somehow they are different from those that are recorded in our Bibles. We think, I like what it says here, but it must be describing something that others struggle with, but not me. Or that it's something that others can obtain, but not me. Both of these are lies. Our text says, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, our sinful nature. No exceptions are noted. For example, this past week I received a letter from a yard service that wants my business this year, reminding me that it's time to put down my pre-emergent weed killer so that I can get rid of all the weeds that will spring up, such as crabgrass and dandelions and other interesting weeds that tend to infiltrate our yards every time in the spring that the rains bring about. So daily and weekly vigilance is needed to pick up what is emerging from my yard and needs to be cut back so that grass and other things that I enjoy can grow. And when we fail at this task, and we will, that's what repentance is for. Repentance is recognizing it's not working in the way I'm going, so I need to go in a new direction. That's what repentance means. It's just time to change course. In the movie, A Beautiful Mind, I don't know if you all had the opportunity to see that with Russell Crowe, brilliant movie, true movie. He plays the character of John Nash. He was a brilliant mathematician out of Princeton as both a student and professor who wins the Nobel Prize as a mathematician who also happens to be schizophrenic. In one scene, someone asks Professor Nash if the delusions are gone. And he responds, "Maybe they never really will be gone, but I've gotten used to ignoring them. I think that as a result, they have given up on me." That's a good analogy for how we win a spiritual battle. Temptations will continually come our way. Temptations, whether they're delusions of a schizophrenic or whether they're our own battles with temptation, will repeatedly come at us. It's the nature of life. But we can win the battle with them, and here are some suggestions on how to do this very thing. The first is don't feed your temptation, whatever it is. Don't feed it. Don't give stuff to give it more energy. If your temptation, for example, is towards alcohol or drugs, don't hang with people who are drinking and drugging. Kind of common sense, but you'll be amazed at how many people fall into that trap all the time. Remove yourself from the temptation, right? Get away from it. If you struggle with lust, don't look at porn. If you lose your temper when you're driving amongst a pack of idiots, a personal favorite of mine, know your warning signs and don't compete. Learn when to retreat. Fine. Go ahead of me. Go ahead if you're in that much of a hurry. 2, back to the movie, A Beautiful Mind. In it, Professor Nash asks his nemesis, a department chair at Princeton University, to find him a place in the institution after he's been ill for a while and has had hospitalization upon hospitalization. As he's coming out from that experience of being hospitalized, he asks his nemesis to find him a place in the mathematics department that he can use as a platform from which to regain his health. By participating in the community, he believes that he will be helped and that he can offer something back. And he says this, "A certain level of attachment to familiar places and people might help me to elbow out these delusions that I have. The fact that I'm with a community of people that is not schizophrenic helps me be able to say, do you see that person standing at the back of the classroom? No? Okay, good. Just wanted to check." In Ecclesiastes, it says, "Two are better than one. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." We know that from suspension bridges. You look at the wires, they're woven together, and because those thin wires all come together, they're stronger than if it was one single band of steel. Much stronger. It's absolutely true that there is strength in numbers. It's absolutely true. When you are surrounded by people who support you and who share a commitment to living by the Spirit of God, you will find that you win these battles far more than you lose them. Share your struggles with those who are willing to lift you up in prayer and are willing to listen to you share your struggles with them, and they in turn with you. It's a two-way street. Make yourself vulnerable and open up. Is there a risk in this? Oh, you betcha. Huge risk in becoming this way. There is a great risk when you make yourself vulnerable to others because they can hurt you now. They know where your weakness is. They know where your button is, so to speak, and they can betray you just like Judas did to Jesus. But with great risk also comes great reward. I don't know of a single instance, for example, in my own life where doing the thing that like revealing who I am to another human being, revealing the thing I struggle with, has ever led me into a bad place. It has always led me into a place where people who are spirit-led have made my life better overall. Because our natural tendency is to want to lift each other up when we're falling or when we're struggling. It's not our natural tendency to want to squash people. And if there are those kinds of tendencies, then we need to root them out. You quickly discover in this process of becoming vulnerable who your friends truly are and who are not your friends. And that's important to know. You quickly develop a deep trust with one another when you do this. a bond of friendship that can last a lifetime, like those cords supporting the bridge. You will not be defeated if you have people in your camp like this. But speaking personally, way more often than not, I am rewarded time and time again by taking that risk. To be honest, there are only two people in my entire lifetime that I have met who I do not trust. Two. I'm 58. That's not bad. So in order to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit that God is talking about, we must know what their opposites are. We must know why Paul puts this list of the flesh here and this list of the spirits of God's fruit over on this side. For Paul, it is infidelity to one's purpose to be a full human being made in the image and likeness of Christ, which is not found in having sex for the sake of having sex, in other words, but in loving somebody so much that your expression of it is likened to loving God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with your whole soul, and with all your strength. After all, why would you ever cheat on somebody if you truly love them? Right? Why would you ever do that? Our job is to do battle with the flesh, Paul says, and as we do battle with it, Paul promises us that these gifts from God, the gift of love, the gift of joy, the gift of peace, the gift of patience, the gift of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will be given unto us. It will be the prize that God gives us for living this way. It becomes its own reward, and one that does not disappoint. As I listed those, I found myself just kind of relaxing in my body. The words themselves are wonderful words. The sound that comes from gentleness and patience is a wonderful sound. You can't know about love until you have someone love you. You can't know about joy without the discipline of doing battle and finding the power to overcome what you can't overcome by yourself. That's another thing I've been learning from walking since December 30th, is that that discipline becomes its own reward every day. It becomes another way of feeling good each day about what I've been able to do for myself. And as a result, it gets easier. Is it a struggle? Yeah, it's still a struggle. Always will be, especially on a bad day. You don't want to necessarily have to go out. But I tell you, if you find it in you to do the discipline of trying this every single day, you will find it gets easier and easier, not harder. So as we explore these gifts of the Spirit that Paul talks about, I want you to think about the issue of discipline in your own personal lives. You can't achieve any of these gifts that Paul mentions without the discipline of doing battle with the flesh every day. Because it's our tendency also to want to do things that just satisfy ourselves, right? Just help me, that's it. It's a natural thing too. But it is not the Christ-like thing. And so every day we have to look at this and we have to deal battle with it. So discipline is a great thing to engage in. And in time you will find that living in your own flesh is easier as a result. And all that used to bother you, bind you, and hold you seems to kind of fall by the wayside. Not because you've gotten better, but because you've been made better. You've been transformed by God. But God says you got to at least show up and start walking. You got to take the next right step. Amen.